You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life, so tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
And I have the absolute honour to be able to finish the series tonight. So, for the last time, I'm going to read Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11, and then I'm going to pray and then I'm going to get straight into it. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So the father divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. That's important. And there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and people began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizen of that country, who sent him to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but would you make me like one of your hired servants?' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off," that's important as well, "his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring that fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' But the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" It's good stuff, eh? Lord, we thank you that you're here tonight. And we thank you for the power of the word that is the Bible. We thank you that it has the power to transform our lives, that it cuts between bone and sinew. And Lord, I thank you that it is your kindness that causes us to change the way we live our lives. So Lord, I pray, would you gently in this place speak to us, correct us, challenge us to live bigger lives, to impact more people, to do better, to do bigger and better things in this generation. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Has anyone in here ever been in a situation where there's been a complete misunderstanding? Where you've got the wrong end of the stick about of something, or you've not seen eye to eye with somebody? You know, I moved to Salford 10 years ago. I know, long time. 10 years ago, I was 18. Life is going too quickly. And I came for university, and I was walking through campus, and I was approached by somebody on campus during Freshers Week, and he was dressed in a full flight suit, like he was about to fly a plane, with a helmet under his arm. And he said to me, "Do you want to get paid to learn how to fly?" And I was like, "Is this too good to be true?" That was my response, because I was like, well, I'm probably going to have to get a shop stacking shelves in Tesco, or I'm going to have to work in a bar somewhere. So getting paid to learn how to fly, if I've got that right, sounds a bit better than doing any of those things. So I was like, okay, where do I sign up? What have I got to do? So he said, "Oh, don't worry about it. It's all really chill. It's really informal. We just need you to come in and just, you know, let's just go into one of the university buildings. We'll sit down with you. And we just need to have like just a bit of back and forth just to check that, you know, the sort of person that you are fits with the sort of people that's in the group, and it'll all be fine." So I was like, great. So I went in, sat down, had this 10-minute conversation. Everything seemed fantastic. And I went away from there thinking, yes, I'm going to learn. What a job. I'm going to get paid to learn how to fly a plane. Like, that is incredible. I'd probably pay to learn how to fly a plane. But when I went back the week later, they said at the end of that first interview, that first conversation, oh, you know, all we've got to do, like, we've absolutely loved you, you're great, but we've just got to get this signed off by someone more senior to us, the person who administers the program. But don't worry, it's all chill. Just turn up. You can even wear, I think I'm in shorts because it's like September. So you can even wear the same thing. Like, you don't need to think about it. You don't need to prep. It'll be absolutely fine. So I'm like, great. I spend the whole next week with all my uni friends, like the people I've met, like for 1 week. And I'm like, guess what? Guess how great I am. I'm going to get to go and do... I'm going to get to learn how to fly and get paid for it. And they were a bit like, yeah, that sounds incredible. Where do I sign up? But who knows, when I went back the week later, there was a bit of a misunderstanding. And that misunderstanding happened when I walked back in, again in shorts, and was met by two fully fledged members of the RAF in full uniform. Who knows, that half an hour did not feel like half an hour as they began to ask me questions about the RAF and about why I wanted to join the RAF. You know, this was one I particularly remember. They said, can you name any officer positions in the RAF? Can anyone in here name any, if you're in the RAF, it doesn't count, any officer positions? So I was like, pilot. They were like, yep, okay, one. Co-pilot. I didn't think I could risk autopilot, but I was like, air traffic controller, and then I was out. I was like the guy with the ping pong bats who stands on the runway. Like, I was complete. And then they started to ask me about, you know, what planes are there? What's our current fleet of fighter jets? I was like, Spitfire? Like, I was just so out of my depth. But, you know, who knows, that was just a complete and utter misunderstanding. You know, but there's a lot of misunderstandings in life. You know, hands up here, who thinks coffee is made from beans? Nobody. Come on, hands in the air. Is coffee made from beans? Maybe you can sense from the fact that I'm asking what seems like a really obvious question. Coffee is not made from beans. A coffee bean is actually a coffee seed. See, that's a small misunderstanding. Do you know chameleons don't change color to match their surroundings? They don't. They change because of their emotions and because of how they're feeling. I don't think they get like red because they're angry or like green because they're envious. And for any romantics out there or David Attenborough lovers, emperor penguins don't mate for life. Other penguins do, but emperor penguins, apparently they shack up with a new penguin every single mating season. Yeah, sorry. Sorry about that, but it's the truth, apparently, according to the internet. So don't quote me on it. But some misunderstandings, they can cause a heck of a lot of damage. Like, if you leave tonight, and I wouldn't recommend doing this because this would be a misunderstanding, and you get to the traffic lights and there's a red light, don't go through it. If you misunderstood and you thought red meant go and green meant stop, then you'd be annoying a lot of people if you were stood there on a green light, and you'd probably cause a lot of damage on Trinity Way if you went through that red light, wouldn't you? Or if you got home tonight and you'd been enjoying this, you know, you'd loved the service, but you were getting ready and you thought, I'm going to have a bath, but you know you had a lot of stuff to do, so you started to blow dry your hair in the bath. Who knows, that misunderstanding of how electricity works with water is going to lead to some damage. But, you know, what I want to focus on tonight is the damage that can be done when we as the people of God, as sons and daughters of God, misunderstand the part we're supposed to play in God's plan. You see, I don't know about you, but the public image of us as Christians doesn't always seem that good, does it? You know, constantly I feel like I'm reading things on BBC and it's like, what's a Christian done now? They've probably done something, you know, ridiculous or crazy. And I don't know about you, but sometimes the church or sometimes it's awkward to have conversations with people because you don't know what preconceived negativity they might bring to it about church or about God. And many people often can see Christians as distant, judgmental, the church is outdated, and God is angry, or worse, possibly even irrelevant. But I've never met a single person who's met God and not fallen in love with him. Is that Fair? Like someone who's come in, they've opened their heart to God, God has transformed their life. They always fall in love with God. As soon as someone meets God, their life is transformed. So perhaps maybe the problem might be a little closer to home. That actually we might be misunderstanding the part that we're supposed to play in God's plan. You know, and if we're not careful, the image of the church, the image of us, of Christians, and the image of God can be damaged even further if we don't understand the role that we're supposed to play. You know, I hope using this story tonight to gently put us back on the right course and give us the right understanding. You see, when I knew I would be speaking about this tonight, and I was asking God, and I was reading this passage, a passage that I've read quite a few times, I'm sure a lot of people in here have not just read it a few times, but heard people speak on it a few times, heard every single angle of it potentially exposed, but I felt this one thing that I couldn't shake that God, that was just impressing upon me. And I often feel that that's how God speaks to me, that I feel like this thought that I can't seem to shake off. And it was this thought: what was the older son doing out in the field? I'll say that again. What was the older son doing out in the field in this story? I'd say to you, it's the older son misunderstood the part he was supposed to play in the story. We can tell from what he said to his father that he knew where the younger brother was and knew what the younger brother was up to. He says, this brother who's been in a distant land spending your money on prostitutes and wild living. So he somehow was getting, maybe they were third hand, but he was getting reports back from what was going on in his brother's life. My question is, why was he still out in the field? Why did the brother have to wait to come to his senses? Why didn't he go to him? As soon as he knew that his brother had fallen on hard times, why did he leave him in the mess? Why did he even have to hire himself out? You see, he should have sat down with him, put his arm around his shoulder and said, do you not know about our father? Do you not know about how he'll treat you if you actually come home? You see, what I want us to understand tonight, that our part in the story is that sons and daughters should bring people to the father. Let's look at the words of the older son again. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So he's throwing an absolute tantrum. Imagine the scene. You know, there's this huge party. This brother who's been away for years, who they genuinely thought was dead, and they knew he was alive. The scene of that party, and the brother comes to it and he goes, I'm not going inside. I'm staying out here. Like, he threw a full-on strop. Have you ever been at a party when, like, or like at a dinner party and someone gets, like, says something and it offends someone and it becomes incredibly awkward? It's like you can just feel from it the atmosphere that was meant to be celebratory, like the house of God, that was meant to be good, that was meant to be wholesome, that was meant to be incredible, became sour because of one person misunderstanding the part they were actually supposed to play. You see, he moves on and he says, look, all these years, probably exaggerating. Who knows, we do that when we're upset. I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Never? Not once? Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. You can feel the pain, can't you, in the words. You can feel the anger. You can feel the bitterness. You can feel the resentment. You feel this sense of like, is it really just about your brother? Or is there something deeper going on? You know, I don't, you know, there's either two reasons why he refused to go in or refused to go get his brother. One was because he hated his brother. But there's nothing in the story that, like, there's nothing about their relationship. There's nothing that tells us that that's the case. So maybe the fact actually is he's so fixated on what's going on in his own life that he can't look to celebrate what's going on in somebody else's. If we're not careful, you know, he's causing a scene, refusing to go in, and the father can see that he's upset, but he recognizes that he's caught in his own problems. So the father, soft in his response, he kind of is a bit like, I think you've totally missed the point. Like, do you not realize, like, I'm really sorry if you're upset, and I'm sure we can talk about that. You know that everything I've got is yours. Like, I'm really, like, but can you not see the bigger picture that's going on here? Like, I'm not trying to diminish what you're going through, son, but can we just leave that till tomorrow? And then I promise you we'll sit down. Can we not celebrate in this moment? You see the missing the point that happens? You know, if we're not careful, it can be so easy in this 21st century to be like this older son and get caught up in our own problems and in our own stuff. We can be like that older son as Christians sometimes. We get upset about the things that we don't have. We get angry at the things that God hasn't come through, but we forget that we have the untold blessing of the fact that the Father is always with us. There's people who don't even have God. We spend our lives upset about stuff. And please, please hear me. I'm not here tonight to diminish what you might be going through. That is really, really not my intention. What suffering you might have, what breakthrough you might need. And we're going to have a time of prayer at the end where I believe that God is going to change some lives. You know, Psalm 3:3 says that he's the God who lifts our head. But what I find is when your head is down, you can only see your own feet. You can only see your own situation. You can only see when you step to the left or when you step to the right. You can't see the bigger picture of what's actually going on. You can't see the part that you're supposed to be playing in the story. You can't see that you're supposed to be bringing other people back to the Father. God desperately wants to lift your head tonight, gently, so that you don't miss the bigger picture, so we don't miss the role we're supposed to play in his story. You see, Jesus said in Mark 2:17 that it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It's not the righteous who need a savior, but the sinner. He also said in Luke 19 that the entire purpose why he was put on this earth was to seek and to save the lost. Like, I'm not trying to diminish the Savior that he is in your life, but that is his purpose, to seek and save lost people. That is the bigger picture, church. We can't lose sight of that as sons and daughters of God. You see, I just feel that so much damage has been done by us as older brothers in this story, misunderstanding the role that we're supposed to play and missing the bigger picture. See, John the Baptist understood this principle. John the Baptist, if you don't know him, he was the cousin of Jesus who had a ministry before Jesus' ministry started. But he understood that his entire reason why he was on this planet was to point people to the way, point people to Jesus. But when Jesus' ministry started to rise up, and Jesus started to perform miracles, Jesus started to heal the sick, there was people who started to ask John the Baptist, what's going on? And John the Baptist's response in John 3:30 is, I must decrease so that he can increase. I know that every single person in this room, you want to see a city saved. You want to see your schools transformed. You want to see your colleges different. You want all your friends in the praise pit with you. You want your workplaces to be different. You want your universities to be different. And don't hate me for saying it, because I'm hopefully just trying to pull out what the Bible tells us. But we have to decrease if he is going to increase. Because otherwise we end up like that older brother, stuck in the field, missing the point, realizing that we're supposed to go and get our brothers and sisters and bring them home. That is your primary role. How many people have never come to their senses because they just didn't? They were sat in a pigsty and we were fixated on what we had going on that we never went and got them. And I'm speaking to you, church, as much as I'm speaking to me tonight, and I'm internalizing what's going on in my life and saying, Morgan, I know you've got stuff going on. I know it's hard, but the role is so, the life that I've got, the plan that I've got, God, is so much bigger than this. You see, in the time that we've got left, church, what I want to do is just highlight to you three things that we can do in particular to help us to play our role more effectively so we don't miss the point. Whilst we're going into this Christmas season, there is untold invitationals for you to bring people to. And I want to arm us in this moment so that we're not falling into that trap of becoming the older brother in this story. Is that okay with everyone? Everyone's gone a bit quiet on me. Point number one. You can't influence those you aren't close to. You can't influence those you aren't close to. The older brother says this phrase, "This son of yours." When did he stop being your brother? Like, when? When did that happen? When did that exchange stop? You see, he was distant from him both emotionally and physically, because we knew that he went off to a far-off land, and what we're talking about is that he should have gone after him and found him in that place. You know, Jesus was constantly criticized for the company that he kept. Throughout the Gospels, the religious people are always having a go at him for spending time with prostitutes, and spending time with drunk people, and spending time with tax collectors, people who in that day and age were basically skimming off the top and stealing from people. But Jesus understood this. How could I expect to change somebody if I don't have proximity with them? Like I said in the earlier passage in Mark 2:17, it's the sick that need a doctor. When was the last time anybody criticized you for the company you kept? And I'm not bashing having people in your life who are Christians, who build you up in the faith, who champion you, who pray with you, who help you through difficult times. And like I said, we're going to have a moment for you tonight. But I just get this sense that we shouldn't be sticking in our little holy huddles. And our church calendars can often become full of so many things that are to do with the people who are just in this room, when they should be full with your colleagues. They should be full of your church, your school friends who aren't in here. They should be spent, why are we not having dinner with colleagues from work, with their spouse? And I just feel this sense of we can't change people unless we have proximity to them. Join a sports club. Join a book club. You know, we've got all these invitational events that we put on for church because we want to impact this city and we want to see this city change. We're not content with what we've got, even though it's absolutely fantastic. But how sad would it be if you go, "Oh, I've got those events, but I've got nobody to bring because I'm not close to anybody." Maybe God wants to challenge you tonight to reach out to those people in your world who don't know him, to get that proximity, to go close to those people in their situations, in their problems, and put your arm around them. Because it's only when you have proximity with people can you bring them back to the Father. Second point. When you have that proximity, we need to tell people that you don't have to be clean to come home. I spoke before about perhaps this impression that people have of Christians. And maybe the people in your world are different, but I challenge you, if you go and find somebody who doesn't know God and ask them how they get to know God, I'm sure they'd probably say something along the lines of, "Well, if I do the best that I can, and if I, you know, do some charity work and I help people, that actually if I work up this good balance in my life of good stuff and it outweighs the bad stuff, then maybe I can come home to God." But we know that that's not the case. They would probably, if you invited them to church, they might get dressed up in their finest clothes like they were going to a funeral, or they were going to a christening, or they were going to a wedding. But I want to show you something. And when I read this, I'm quite an emotional person. And just the magnitude of this really settled on my heart as to just when I was preparing this message. So I'm sorry if I get emotional. The Father, whilst he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. You see, we think we've got to come in our Sunday best. People think they've got to come in their Sunday best, but the image of the Father is that this guy with mud caked all over him, with pig excrement all over him, the Father kisses him. He's so overwhelmed with love for this person. He doesn't see any of the dirt. He's so overcome with emotion that he kisses him. Just picture that. I mean, it's gross. But he kisses him in that moment. You know, there's a passage in about the early church in Acts 3. And the church has just been established. Peter has preached for the first time. 3,000 people have come to the Lord and have joined the church. And there's a passage we absolutely love that's at the back end of Acts 2 where it says, and they devoted themselves to one another and they gave everything that they had. And then straight after that, we find Peter and John going up to the temple and they walk past a beggar. And this beggar asks them for money. And the response I love of Peter is he kind of goes, I mean, I think what he's saying is he says, look, like, look at me. I have given everything that I have. I don't have any money. I can't fix that problem. But the wider problem that you actually have is that you can't walk. And if we fix that problem, then the second problem will disappear. So he goes, what I do have, I give to you. Church, I feel that I often, so often fall into this trap where non-Christian people will come to me, will come to you for help. That you probably go, I'm not qualified to respond to this. I've never been married or I've never had depressed thoughts or I've never been in that financial difficulty. But they come to you because of the light of God that is inside of you. And I feel, and I've done it, is I've gone, let me help you fix that first problem. And then maybe because you're inquisitive about why I helped you with that first problem, you might come to church. Oh, church, why in those moments have I not gone, I don't know what you would do, but as you're asking me, do you know I have a savior? I don't know what I would do in that financial situation, but why don't you come to church with me and I can introduce you to somebody who will? You know, we try to fix people, and then out of their gratitude for being fixed, we hope they come to church. When I would say to you tonight, we should be saying to those people in the mud, come with your pain, come with your shame, come with your financial problems, come with your depression, come with your relational issues, come with that situation that doesn't seem to change because I've got a savior. And I can't fix that first issue, but I know that we can fix it with Jesus. Why don't you come home to the Father? You don't have to clean yourself up. He's going to kiss the mud on your face. I challenge you with the people in your world when they reach out to you, be brave and bring them to the person who can fix their problems. Right? Bring them to the person who actually will clean them up rather than sowing this impression that you have to get clean before you can step into a church. And final point, we need to tell people that change is only a few steps away. The story, I said it right at the very start, and I said it was important, said the younger brother set off for a distant country. He went a long way away. Have you ever met someone who they seem as though they're too far gone? Their problems are too great. Their issues are too hard to resolve, and they have given up on themselves. And so we sit down with them and we say, come on, let's go home. And they go, I don't think I can make it that far. I don't think I can change. My dad had this issue. My mum had this issue. Everyone in my family has. Maybe the lot for my life is financial ruin. Maybe I'll never have a job that's good. Verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, he was nowhere near home. He was nowhere near the finished article. But the father, just imagine this impression. We think that God is sat back on a throne trying to be impressed. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah 30, that he longs to be gracious to you. That he rises to show his compassion. He's sat on the edge of the seat. Imagine the scene. He's there going, he's going to come home. 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 And as soon as his hair comes over the horizon, the hairs on his head that he recognizes, he goes. He runs. He runs. But I love this, that the brother's like, I thought I would have to wait till I got home till I met your dad. Like maybe he was underprepared with his speech. But immediately he goes, in that moment when he's still a long way from home, when the son was still a long way off, he says, bring that robe to him that we learned last week. The forgiveness is now. It's not something you have to work towards. It is given in the moment that you decide to make that change. He says, here's a ring of my authority that you can speak to those situations that you thought would never change. And now, because you have me in your life, they are going to change. The sandals that are on your feet signify the freedom that you don't have to live like that anymore. Rather than let them focus on the magnitude of the journey to get their life right, we should encourage people that all it takes is one step. You take one step towards God. This is what we should be encouraging people. You take one step towards God, he runs towards you.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.